You would please remain standing and turn with me to Daniel chapter 5 as we continue to worship the Lord through the reading of his word. Daniel chapter 5. And the children can go with Mrs. Nevins for their class. Starting in verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and their concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine, praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared on the and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God, Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom, a majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. Whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted up yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you. You and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the gods who hold your breath in his hand and own all your ways, you have not glorified." Please be seated. Uh, The title of today's message for anybody who is taking notes is Measured, Weighed, Lacking. And in reading the first 23 verses of the chapter, it's kind of by way of introduction and reminder of what we read last week, when we introduced the first part of the main message of the chapter, and that is that we're all responsible for our lives before God, and we will be called to judgment for that. We are all responsible for our lives before God, and we will be called to judgment for that. We're born with a moral compass, and the Holy Spirit has been given to us to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, and we have the glory of creation to bring us to understanding, and that's what the message that Daniel had for Belshazzar is, look, you've been told all this by your grandfather, and you know all this because the glory of God surrounds you. And so you knew all this. You have no excuse. So as he held this drunken orgy, that was not in ignorance. And that was a message to all of us from last week, is that the things that we do, the things that we think that we can get away with, we know that we cannot do and claim ignorance, because we know all these things. So there's this whole idea, especially in our lifetime in the 21st century, where one of the greatest cries that we have, you know, is "Don't judge me," you know, whatever you have no right to judge me, or you know, there's no sense of personal responsibility other than what affects me. Is this whole idea of being weighed and measured, especially by a loving God? You know, how is it that we can be weighed and measured? That just seems so against my self-esteem. Well, think about it. At work, you're weighed and measured against goals, against annual reviews. You know, for those of you who know that I work outside the church, I'm having my annual review tomorrow. I'm going to be weighed and measured, and unfortunately found wanting, you know, in some areas. And so there's this understanding of, you know, being weighed and measured. At home, there are certain responsibilities that I have. And trust me, I'm found wanting in a lot of those areas. But there's still this, you know, as much as we desire to live with each other in love and in peace, there's still this obviously sense of expectations, you know, because promises were made, you know, and roles were given. You know, in our personal lives, as we even consider the new year, you know, it's still the beginning of January, you know, we're weighing the past, what we did in 2012. We're looking possibly to, you know, what could possibly be different, you know, in 2013 or even today, the things that we desire. Some of you may have made New Year's resolutions. How you doing with those? You know, if you're like most, you've got about another week before you fall off. Or maybe you never started. But there's this whole sense of reevaluation, of weighing and measuring the things in your life. Yet we often live our lives as if we will not be weighed and measured by God. You know, that he has no say. Scripture tells us that we're very, very clearly, Scripture tells us that we're to judge ourselves so we may not be judged. There's a group that I listen to called Mute Math, and there's a song that I was listening to the other day, and it just really struck me, probably because I've heard it 100 times, but probably because of this sense of evaluation, you know, which really shouldn't go on just in January, but every day of our lives. But there's a sense of evaluation because of all the things that are going on, you know, personally. And the first part of the song says, "Paper thin conviction, turning another page, plotting how to build myself to be everything that I am not at all. Sometimes I get tired of pins and needles. Facades are a fire on the skin, and I'm growing fond of broken people as I see that I'm one of them." And that's the attitude. That's the spirit that we should have, is an attitude of brokenness, an attitude that, you know, I'm no better than anybody else, frankly. I'm no... And the only thing that I have by the grace of God. And so as I desire to make these changes in my life, you know, how much of my conviction is real? Or is it really just paper thin? And so then that's the sense of what we're going to be talking about today, is that ultimately we're measured and weighted and no pretense in our lives will save us from the judgment that's to come. Now, we're going to be talking, and I know as soon as I say judgment, you're thinking, wait a minute, I'm a Christian, I am saved by the blood of Christ, and that's absolutely true. But we will be judged as Christians and non-Christians. Praise the Lord, Christians have the benefit of grace. We also have an application in this chapter on how to prevent the overthrow of our own lives by the enemy, as we see how cleverly the Medes and the Persians took the city of Babylon. So Belshazzar, this guy that is holding this drunken orgy, he's five kings and one family generation removed from Nebuchadnezzar. We believe that he was the son of one of Nebuchadnezzar's daughters, but there were several kings that came in between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. So in his arrogance and his trust of the Babylonian system of protection, he had high, thick walls. He had two layers of thick walls, you know, great big brass gates, water and food supplies, because the Euphrates River ran right underneath the city, and it was and it ran into a sluice that had great big iron gates on them, so the water could pass through, but nobody else could get in. So they were set, and he was trusting in his arrogance and this protection and the fact that he had water and food, plenty of water and food. And so he's holding this drunken orgy while the Medes and Persians are laying the city siege, and had been for a couple of years. Obviously, there was some frustration there, and they would come and they would go, and they would come and they would go, but this was the night. So he brings out the silver and the gold instruments used for the temple ministry, and which was seized during the destruction of Jerusalem, and he just parties, you know, and he has no regard, no honor. And plenty of history and plenty of understanding has passed away. And that's one of the things, one of the first things we can take away from this is that even though Nebuchadnezzar honored God, there's still some question as to whether he's in heaven or not. And that's one of those debatable things. I've got my own opinion on it. But he honored God. And he said, you are to honor the people of God. And so he taught his family to honor God. And yet Belshazzar, his grandson, somehow missed the message. And that's one of the first things that we need to be careful of, is how the messages are coming to the next generation so they can get that message. The creation in AIG's magazine, as a matter of fact, on the front page, talks about one of our most well-known Christian teachers who questions the authority and the absolute authority of the Bible, especially in regard to creation, which confuses the young people in our church. We have to be careful how it is that we teach our children. Somehow Belshazzar missed the message. And so Daniel nails him, and he says, you knew all this, and yet you have not glorified God. You have no excuse, and now God has judged you. So, of course, you know, Belshazzar brought him in because he wanted this interpretation. He's freaking out, you know. I mean, the guy, it says that his loins, his hips loosed, you know, his knees buckled. He went from this arrogant king to, as we like to call him last week, King Pee-Pee Pants. And so the guy is just freaked out. He knows that he's busted. And so he's asking, what is it that's going on? And so in verse 24, it says the interpretation is given. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, meaning God, and his writing was written. And this is the instruction that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So Daniel is telling Belshazzar that God's judgment is at the door. And he gives the interpretation, not the translation, he gives the interpretation. Because the translation would simply be, you know, what you're seeing on there translated into the Babylonian language is this. Is there anything else that you want? No, he gives the interpretation. He says God's judgment is at the door. In Nehemiah 8:8, this is from the Amplified Version, it's talking about the priests. It says, so they read from the book of the law of God distinctly, faithfully amplifying and giving the sense so that the people understood the reading. That gives a sense of what is meant by translation, which any good teacher is obligated to do. This means that. But sometimes, God has a very specific word for us as a body, as individuals, as people. And that is the interpretation in this sense. It means to open up the understanding. So it's not just this word means that. It opens up the understanding. So it goes into the heart, and you guys, then I then say, oh, Lord, this is what I understand you're speaking to me. And I hope that you've had that time with the Lord and that time in his word where you've read through it, and you've read through it, and you go, oh, Lord, I know that's for me. I've known what this scripture has meant for years. I've read it. I know what it means. But now I understand because you've opened it up. And now it's settled into my heart. And that's what Daniel was wanting to do, was saying, this is the interpretation. That's what I hope for you in your relationship with the Lord as you come here on Sundays, as you in your own time of the word, is that God takes that word as and uses it as that double-edged sword, separating those things in your life. And you say, yeah, Lord, I understand. And I'm willing to act upon that understanding. So that's what Daniel was trying to get here. God had a specific word for Belshazzar, and he gave it to Daniel to open up this message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and has finished it. That's why it's duplicated. He has numbered your kingdom and has finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. Perez, now, wait a minute. Perez, I thought he said Eupharsin. Well, let me first tell you what it means. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So the repetition in Mene, the repetition is used to emphasize that the days have been counted and finalized. God had Belshazzar's number, and it was up. God weighed Belshazzar, and he came up very light scales. God would therefore divide Belshazzar's kingdom to the Medes and the Persians. Now, there is a linguistic reason for the difference that we're not going to get into this morning in what was written in the translation of each word. And if you really are interested, I'll be happy to tell you afterwards, but it's just not in the scope of what we're talking about today. And it's important to remember that Daniel isn't simply translating the words from one language to a language the king understands. He's speaking the meaning from the very mind of God. Now, the Lord, speaking first of numbering, the Lord numbers the days of all nations and all people. We have a number of days. Job 14:5 says, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, meaning the Lord. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. You cannot live a day longer than God allows. Psalms tells us on average that's 70 to 80 years. But each person differs, and we don't know that number. So in Psalm 39, the psalmist there says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. Handbreadths. That's how short it is. And my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Great. That's all I've got. Yeah, that's all you got. So the question is, what are you going to be doing between those two dates? Between your birth date and your death date? A guy by the name of Pastor Tony Evans down in Texas says that we should not measure how old we are by our birth date, but by our death date, because if you're to die tomorrow, today you are very old. Yeah. Psalm 47 says, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. And then in Psalm 9, it says, "Arise, O Lord, do not let men prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." Lord, today would be a good lesson for our government. Today would be a good lesson for us to understand that. Our days are numbered. We don't know the number of our days, but our days are numbered. Weighed in the balances, it says, and found wanting. Most of the world's great civilizations have not been overtaken. They have been undermined. If you think about that, most of the world's great civilizations have not been overtaken. They have been undermined. They've imploded, not exploded. The armies of the Medes and Persians could only conquer because Belshazzar and his kingdom were found lacking in spiritual and moral value. They had already corrupted themselves. If you've ever looked at a really sturdy, sturdy tree, I mean, that sucker, it's green and there's a lot of branches and everything looks great until this big wind comes and knocks it over. And you look and you see that it's full of rot. It is just full of rot. The core is empty. All you've got is the bark. All you've got is the branches. It's still got enough to produce the leaves to fool us into thinking that maybe it's actually alive. But it died a long time ago. It was just waiting to be taken out. That's what that's talking about here. You know, Belshazzar and his kingdom were found lacking in spiritual and moral value. It didn't take much to take them out. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." We are all placed on the scales and weighed, and we all come up lacking. We are all light because we are weighed. See, we are put on one scale. And what's on the other scale? The one that measures is sinless perfection. We'll never make it. For those not in Christ, that weighing, that judgment, is to eternal damnation. For those in Christ, it's because we've accepted his saving work on the cross that provides the necessary weight to balance against the sinless perfection that God demands. We are all measured, and we all come up short. But we, by faith, have been given grace to receive the salvation of Jesus Christ. He says, "Let me come and sit on the scale for you, and I'll take that weight, and I'll be that measure against the sinless perfection of God." And so we say, "Oh, praise the Lord, we've got that. You know, we're good. We're no longer weighed." Not true. We're weighed further. In 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, it says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." So there's this great white throne of judgment, which everybody is going to be in front of, and God is going to say, "Do you know my son?" And more importantly, "Does my son know you? Come into my kingdom. Do you know my son? What have you done with my son?" "Well, you know, I thought I could do it through my good works, through my good looks, well, nobody told me." Whatever the case may be. And he says, "You didn't want to know me in life. You will not know me in eternity." But for those of us that are welcomed into the kingdom, we don't have that great white throne of judgment to concern ourselves with, but there's something called this Bema seat, which has the idea of a judgment seat like that was in the Olympics. They're the guys that, you know, hold up the scorecards, you know. And what the Lord is saying is those things that we have done in me, those things which are laid in the foundation of Jesus Christ, what you're doing is you're sending him that gold and that silver and those precious stones and those gems. But everything that you do outside of that relationship with Jesus Christ, that's over in this other pile, and it's called wood and hay and stubble. And it's going to be burned up. So when we come into the kingdom of God and we look at these two piles and you go, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And this is all burned up because either we thought we were doing it in Jesus and we really weren't paying attention to what he was trying to get into our life, or we just, hey, we punched our salvation ticket and we're going to go do what we want to do. We're judged. We're weighed. Even in that eternal kingdom. And I know for some of us that's a difficult understanding. Hey, you know what? It's okay if I just get into heaven. You know, even if by the skin of my teeth, there's still a faint smell of smoke on me just from the escaping hell, I'm okay with that because heaven's heaven. I would be okay with that too, except it says right here in 1 Corinthians 3 that I'm going to be judged. So there's got to be some importance there. There's got to be a reason why that's important for God to tell us that. And the reason is, how much of our foundation is in Jesus Christ? That's really the point. How much of our foundation is in Jesus Christ? Because then we don't have to worry about these things. So how much wood, hay, and stubble am I sending ahead versus how much those things that whereby I've established my work in Jesus? I've established my life in Jesus. So we're all going to be weighed in the balance. We're all going to be found wanting. Praise the Lord that because of his work, our salvation is secured and we don't have to concern ourselves with that. But let's really ask ourselves if we are in Christ, if we have built our lives on that foundation and not on our own understanding or our own desires, our own our own emotions, our own philosophies. So we've got this Jesus and, I want Jesus and whatever else that I want. And then he's talking about being divided. This Perez / Upharsin, given to the Medes and Persians. According to the Greek historian Herodotus, the Persian king Cyrus conquered Babylon. This is so cool. I love this. He diverted. Remember, the Euphrates runs underneath the city, or it runs actually through the city, and it runs underneath these massive walls that they built with the sluits and the iron gates. And so nobody can get in, but they've got this constant water supply. Well, what Cyrus did was he diverted the entire Euphrates River into nearby swamps. So the water level drops. His troops walk right in under the river gates. That's cool. That is really cool. Now, so that gets them under the first gate. But why didn't they... You know, why is it that they were able to get through the big bronze gates of the second set of walls? I mean, it should have been very, very easy as they came up and out for the troops that were on there, you know, guarding to slaughter these people as they're coming in. But the issue is, first of all, it was unguarded, and secondly, the gates were unlocked. So they were up, you know, hey, well, we've got that big wall. We don't have to worry about the little wall. So, you know, the inner wall. So they walk right in. They surround the dining hall about the time that this conversation is going on between Belshazzar and Daniel, and they completely take over the government. It takes a couple of days, according to the historians, for the city to even know they've been taken over. That's how clever this was. It's exactly what God predicted in Isaiah 44 and Jeremiah 51. God opened the gates of the city of Babylon for Cyrus, and he put it in writing 200 years before it happened. There's Jewish tradition, and so let's leave it in that. There's Jewish tradition that Daniel actually walked up to Cyrus with the scroll, with his Isaiah scroll, and says, God's got a message for you. He wrote it 200 years earlier. Now, I see a personal application here. Again, this is just personal application. Don't take it to the level of interpretation. If I see the water as a picture of the Holy Spirit, and I'm allowing the Spirit to flow through then I'm good. But as soon as I allow it because of my inattention, because I'm off doing something else, I allow the Holy Spirit to be blocked. I allow the Holy Spirit to be diverted. I have given an opportunity for the enemy to sneak through under the foundation. If I leave the gates open while I continue to play in time of great threat, it's not going to be too long, you know. I've allowed sin. I've allowed opportunity for sin. I'm playing in areas that I shouldn't be playing. I'm, you know, doing things that I shouldn't be doing, whether it's, you know, taking things in through your eye gate or your ear gate that you really shouldn't be allowing to come in, whether it's you're making decisions that you know. God is trying to say, hold up. You shouldn't be doing that. But I leave these gates open and I continue to play in this time of great threat. We cannot allow ourselves to be so diverted by the riches of this world, by the troubles of this world, to not allow that Holy Spirit to continue to flow into our lives. We cannot let the enemy come in under the foundation. We cannot let our ear gates and our eye gates remain so open that we're willing to take in everything, allowing for sin and destruction. So after this great interpretation that Daniel's not pulling any punches. He's 83 years old. I'm not there yet. I'm closer than I was, but, you know, I'm not there yet. I'm looking to that opportunity, that point in my life where I have so little life left that I really don't care. Daniel is at 83 years old, and he's looking at Belshazzar, and he says, first of all, I have zero respect for you because you're not your grandfather's, you're not anyway like your grandfather, and secondly, what you're offering me are the riches of a kingdom that is only hours away from destruction. You know? And we can have that attitude. We can really have that attitude, you know. Whatever the world offers me, I don't need. Why in the world would I give up what I have for a kingdom that is so close to destruction, so close to going away? And so that's Daniel's attitude. And so he's unchecked, you know, in his interpretation of here. He's not trying to be diplomatic in any way. And so it says then in verse 29, then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So why did Belshazzar so quickly reward Daniel for such harsh words? Either that he knew that Daniel was right, and so he just tried to keep the stiff upper lip, or he was so having such a big chuckle over it that he just decided to, hey, you know, why not? A promise is a promise. But Daniel only held his post for a few hours because it says that in the next verses, it says that it was that very night. And again, this shows how temporary the awards and accolades of this world are. You know? There is nothing in this world. There is absolutely nothing in this world that is worth what we have in our relationship with God. There is no person in this world that is worth what we have in our relationship with God. Now, in this coming kingdom of the Medes and Persians, Daniel was also promoted, and of course, we're going to get into in the next few weeks. We're going to be getting into that very famous story of Daniel in the lion's den. You know, for some odd reason, we on all of our picture books show him as a young man. He was an old guy. And but this was due to the Lord. It was not Belshazzar. It was due to the Lord that he was promoted. So in verse 30, it says that that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So the word was fulfilled just as Daniel said, you know, because God's word is always reliable and true. If it says it, we can believe it. And so it says, Darius the Mede received the kingdom. Now, We're going to get into this a little bit more when we get into Daniel 6. But there's some confusion about who Darius is versus Cyrus. Is it the same person? Is it not the same person? Because at one place it says Cyrus took the kingdom, and another place it says Darius took the kingdom. You know, was he a sub-king under Cyrus? Is he Cyrus? You know, there's some history there that says that he's referred to in secular history as a guy by the name of Gabaru. You know, is Darius a title? I know that he's not the same Darius that we're going to be reading about that later on in the Word. So we'll get to that, though, when we start getting into those. That's again, outside of the scope of what we're talking about. But it says here that Darius the Mede received the kingdom. And so he is now in charge. So, again, what do we take from all this? Let's recap what we've talked about. We are measured and weighed. And the fact that we serve a loving and gracious God does not change that. Our days are numbered. And how we use those days is important to the Lord. It's very important to the Lord. Is it spent in frivolous pursuits? And not to say, you know, make that distinction between having activities of you know, that are just joyful and wonderful and, you know, having a great time with friends and family, you know, and other activities. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it spent in frivolous pursuits? For example, again, going back to the entertainment and make sure that we understand exactly where I'm coming from. I kind of walked into a discussion amongst some family members who were sitting around the table, and some of them are, you know, Christians. And they were, I mean, without any hesitation, talking about, I don't know, pick one, Star Wars, Star Trek, whatever. And they had all of these characters nailed down, who they, you know, how they were supposed to act, what they were supposed to do, you know, and it was amazing how much they had devoted to this pursuit. And so I asked them, you're a Christian, right? Yes. Name the 12 apostles. Larry Curly Moe, Bubba, Jabba Fett, you know. Again, I'm not putting those down. My question is, do you know as much about the Bible as you know about these other things? Is there, or has it become a frivolous pursuit in your life? How are you spending your days? Is it a frivolous pursuit because all of your time is spent on your career or on your job? And so you have no sense of who God is. You've lost a sense of fellowship with the Lord. Daniel knew the value of the gifts that were being offered because he knew this kingdom was done. So anything that this world has to offer, we do have the liberty to enjoy some of these things. Some of these things are flat out wrong. But we have the liberty to enjoy these things. But what is your pursuit? Is it a frivolous pursuit? What is it you spend the majority of your time, your energy, and your money on? That'll give you a good indication. Daniel said, hey, you know what? The head of gold was within hours of becoming the chest and shoulders of bronze. I know where this kingdom is headed. We know where this kingdom is headed. Our lives, our way of life in this nation has an end. With what we observe next week, 40 years of legalized abortion, by some estimation, we have had 50 to 55 million children murdered. The corruption of our current system, the corruption of our courts, the moral decline, the lack of integrity, the lack of honor. And we have removed God. We have forgotten God. So the days of our nations have an end, and we are being weighed, falling very short. Before she went to be with the Lord, Ruth Graham Bell once said that if God does not judge the United States, then he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. being weighed, falling very short. So what would God have us to do in these waning days? Our days are numbered. What would God have us to do in these waning days? We're not going to be weighed by our own standards, our own understanding. We're not going to be weighed by our emotion, but against the sinless perfection of God. Now, again, we have the grace of salvation, and we should live, we should swim in that grace because we are screw-ups. Some of you got to see that a little bit out of me, you know, prior to services, you know, or just something had gotten in, you know, just, and I know it's sin. It was anger. I know it's sin, and I know I shouldn't, but, you know, and Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your endless mercy. Thank you for, I know I keep, and he says, oh, we'll get you back quickly. So we have that grace of salvation, and we're going to be judged by how we invest what God has given us. Now, had I acted upon the anger that was in my heart, I'm thinking it's not going to be in the gold and silver pile when I get there. Some are going to choose to step on the scales without Jesus, and they're going to come up very, very short. Regardless of who we are, our kingdom's going to be divided. We're not going to take anything with us, so anything that we possibly had, anything that we possibly held of value, other than our family members, anything that we possibly held of value is going to be taken from us. You know, on our own death, that which we find valuable will be meaningless unless it has its foundation in Jesus Christ. So our own kingdom is going to be divided. We also need to check the flow of living water. We've built up the walls. We've made sure that the foundation is secure. You know, we continue to lay that foundation on Jesus Christ because we continue to invest time in his word, because we continue to invest time in fellowship with each other, because we continue to love each other and to grow into the headship, which is Jesus Christ. But let's check that flow of living water. Is it being blocked by sin? You know, I love Jesus, I'm walking with Christ, but at the same time, I've got this sin that just continues to envelop my life, and because of that, the Holy Spirit is unable to work through us and in us. So is that living water being blocked by sin? Is it diverted because we're preoccupied by our own lusts and desires? Are we keeping the gates open to opportunities for sin? Or are we protecting ourselves, submitting ourselves to the Spirit, submitting ourselves to the Word of God, submitting ourselves to fellowship and to prayer? Are we doing those things to protect ourselves against bringing those things in from the world, whether it's attitudes or entertainment or whatever the case may be? Are we submitting ourselves to those things which are good and pure and lovely? Or are we allowing that stuff to come in, to seep in? Remember, just as people, nations don't explode, they implode. They corrupt from within. You'd stand with me, please, and we'll pray. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful example of Daniel. Once again, as we see his character and his nature, that can only come from you, and Lord, just a lifelong devotion to your word. A lifelong devotion to your Spirit. God, a lifelong devotion to loving you. And Lord, again, we pray that we might have that same Spirit as Daniel, that you gave Daniel, that we might know. Lord, Daniel knew that Babylon's kingdom was going to end within hours. We don't know that. But you have told us that this world is passing. Lord God, help us to have that same heart as Daniel did, that we might disregard whatever the riches are that are being offered to us, so instead we might embrace the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to protect our hearts, guard our hearts and minds. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for all of your goodness and grace. We thank you for being that weight, that glory that overcomes our lack as we are measured. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. And as the Lord instructed Aaron to bless the children of Israel again, I ask that the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Lord, may he put his name upon you and bless you. Amen.